Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis 32. Jacob's story, the main part of his own character arc, really takes place in Paddan Aram, in the house of Laban. With the events of surrounding the blessing, the events that led to him leaving Canaan, his flight to Canaan, or his flight to Paddan Aram, Jacob's story really takes place in that. The growth of Jacob, the development of his character, really happens in that period. After this account of him finally confronting his brother Esau, after that the story shifts to his children, even though he is still in the story. And the story of his sojourn in Paddan Aram is bookended with these encounters with God. First, his encounter with God at Bethel, which is a story of God's blessing and grace, his assurance of his goodness to him, his assurance of his preservation and protection at a time when Jacob had nothing, when he was fleeing to Paddan Aram with virtually only the clothes on his back. And the end of the story, what we see here, now that Jacob has acquired great wealth and a large family and is threatened with losing all of it, he is once again alone with God. And this time in a combat. Genesis chapter 32, and I want to read verses 22 down to the end. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them over the brook and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. A story that has fascinated God's people. A mysterious story in a story that leaves us with much unexplained, many questions. But so Jacob has, as we read about in the previous section, and a little more is said here, he has sent everyone across the brook. This is the brook of Jabbok is a brook that cuts through the mountains of Gilead. It's a deep gorge, and it intersects with the Jordan River about halfway between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. South of Jabbok, one enters more and more into the land of Edom, the territory of Esau. So he has sent his servants and the gifts first. He sent the rest of his flocks across. Now he's sent across his wives and his concubines and his sons. He sent them all across, all his goods, everything. And now it says that he is alone. It's emphasized for us in it. After in verse 23, he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone. And it says he wrestled with a man there all night. As I said, this is a very mysterious story in a lot of ways. He's alone, but all of a sudden there's a man there. Who's the man? Where did he come from? Why are they wrestling? It's all just happens. But it becomes clear as the story goes on that the man is an appearance with God. Sometimes the story is described as Jacob wrestling with an angel. And if it is an angel, then it is the angel of God. It is God himself appearing. That's clear because in a couple of places, Jacob says he has seen the face of God and lived. We know from the scriptures that no man, a sinful man, cannot gaze on the glory and the perfection of God and live. And yet God has veiled his glory to some degree when he meets with Jacob. Jacob asks the man his name later in the story, and the man says, "Why do you ask about my name?" Again, a mysterious response, and we'll talk about that more in a moment. But it's the same thing that God said to Samson's father when Samson's father asked the angel, "What is your name?" And he says, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" So we have that commonality here. But it's vital to understanding the story is that this is God himself, an appearance of God that Jacob is wrestling with. Now, Jacob's a big, strong man. We know that. All the way from the beginning of the story, we've emphasized sometimes this story is told that Esau was the big manly man, and Jacob was kind of a mama's boy, kind of almost effeminate, a wimp sometimes it's portrayed. Nothing could be further than the truth. Jacob was a herdsman. That was their business. When it said he stayed in the tents, that meant he attended to business. That meant he did his work. Whereas Esau, hunting was not their work. Esau was out in the field hunting, having a good time, playing. Jacob was a herdsman. Being a herdsman is a very difficult, very physical job. Earlier in the story, we read how Jacob moved a stone off of Laban's well, a stone that normally takes several men to move. He's a big, strong man. And trust in himself, trust in his strength, trust in his efforts, his hard work, and his plans and schemes to get what he wants, that has been the pattern of Jacob's life. Though we've been watching him slowly unlearn that pattern, that habit of thought. And so this figure comes and wrestles with him. And Jacob is strong. And it's not a brief tussle. They wrestle all night, it says. And Jacob appears to be winning. Appears to be gaining the victory on this character, on this figure. And then just as daybreak approaches, the man touches Jacob on the hip. And his hip is out of joint. How could you wrestle? How could you wrestle with a hip out of joint? The pivot of your whole body, the source of your strength, your stability, is gone. Now this is the pinnacle of Jacob's story. Everything we've been reading to is leading to this moment. He's brought finally face to face with God. And there's nobody to intervene. There's nobody else there. There's nobody else to blame for his problems. There's nobody else to look to for hope. The writer of Hebrews says at one point that God is the one with whom we have to do. And ultimately, with nobody else. And so this wrestling match with God symbolizes his whole life. We must understand everything in this life is God's. All of it belongs to him. The cattle on 1,000 hills are his. All the gold and silver is his. All the money is his. All the pleasures of this life, the food and the drink and everything, all of these things belong to him. He is the, as the Belgic Confession describes him, the overflowing fount of all good. And so when I try to achieve something that I want, I try to get something, make my life the way I want it to be, and I do it my way. I use anger or deception or bullying or flattery or some other thing to take what I want. Or when I neglect my duty in some way, I desire money, I desire wealth, and so I work and work and work, and I neglect my family, and I neglect the worship of God and other things that I need. Or I fail to work at my calling so that I can just stay home and watch TV and play video games and have a fun time all the time. If I waste my wealth on idle pleasures that I can't really afford, or any variation, any of these kinds of things. When I pursue what I want, when I try to get what I'm after in life, and I do it my way instead of doing it God's way, what we need to understand that we're trying to do is we're trying to take what belongs to God for ourselves. We are using our own strength and our own talents to wrestle with God. And we all do this. And here's the interesting thing is that God has given Jacob some success at this. He appears to be winning the contest. Jacob got a lot of wealth. Jacob got a great family. See, being physically strong, well, that's a good thing. It's a good thing for a man to be strong. It's a good thing for a man to work hard at his job, to be good at his trade. These are good things. God's given Jacob a measure of success in his efforts. God wants to grow Jacob in these things and encourage Jacob in these things, but God doesn't want Jacob to trust in these things. And thus, the success that Jacob has had all the way along, that success has always come with a hook. It's always come with a downside, at a price. He gained the blessing from his father. Well, the result was that his brother wanted to kill him and he had to run and didn't see his family for 20 years. He gained great flocks and wealth in the house of Laban, but he had to run again from his family at Paddan Aram. Had to sneak out in the middle of the night and was pursued by them. And now he has to face his brother who wants to kill him. So even as Jacob appears to be succeeding in his wrestling, and this is what this story is showing us, that even as he appears to have the victory with his strength, in a moment, God shows him the truth, touches his hip, and all of his strength is gone. All of his abilities, all of his efforts have come to nothing. Takes all his strength away. So Jacob's story has been bookended, as I said, by these solo encounters with God. First at Bethel by the ladder, now by the brook and the wrestling. And the first encounter was one of grace and fellowship and protection and preservation. There was a promise there. And God has been with him for good all the way through. God has blessed him. God kept his promise. God blessed him greatly and provided all these things for him and protected him from the deception of his evil uncle. But the time comes. The time has come for him. And the time comes for all of us. When he strips away everything that we put our trust in, everything we rely on, he strips away our hopes and dreams and he forces us to deal with him. To face the inadequacy of our own strength and meet him face to face. We read earlier the parable of the rich farmer in Jesus' parable in Luke chapter 12. Here's a man who's got great confidence in his abilities, great confidence in his hard work and his diligent efforts. And they've provided all these things for him. And he says, soul, you've provided all these things for yourself. There, right there is where the man makes his first mistake. You have provided these things for yourself. And now he says, take your ease. Be satisfied in the things that you've provided for yourself. Eat, drink, and be merry. God says to the man, you fool. And that night, all of the man's things are taken from him. All of the things, all of his efforts, all of his hard work, everything that he's labored for, all of the things that he's put his hope and his confidence and his satisfaction in are taken away from him. And he has to go face God naked and alone. And he says, who then will have all the things that you laid up for yourselves? And he can't take any of his grain and any of his flocks and any of his gold, any of his wealth to help him manage that encounter with God. It's just him. And what will we do when we come to that moment? What will we do when we are brought face to face with God? When in this life we have those moments when God shows us just how helpless we really are. Just how inadequate our own strength, our own abilities, our own efforts really truly are. When we come face to face with the awareness that everything we have, like Job faced in a moment, that everything we have can be taken from us just like that. Will we continue to fight? Will we continue to resist? Will we continue to rely on self, shake our fist against God, who we view as dealing with us so unfairly? Will we continue to deal in pride and self-reliance? Or will we throw our hands up in despair and rail against an unjust and cruel God? Jacob doesn't do any of those things. He's defeated. His strength is gone. His hip is out of joint. You can't wrestle without a hip joint. In a moment, God showed him who he was really dealing with and where his power really was. And then the man says to him, let me go. You're defeated. It's done. Let me go. But Jacob doesn't. He's defeated. But he clings to the man. He clings to him and he says, I will not let you go until you bless me. What a picture of faith this is. He's lost his strength. He's been emptied of everything. He's alone. He's got no servants. He's got no wives. He's got no children. Everybody's gone. He's there alone at night with God. And now he's even lost his physical strength. He is confronted with his likely death. As far as he knows, he's a dead man the next day. And everything he's worked for and everything he's striven for in all of his life is gone and over. But he has not given up on God's blessings. He has not forgotten God's promise. The blessing he thought 20 years before that he had somehow accomplished himself through his deception, his manipulation, his schemes. Now the truth is clear. The only way he can receive this blessing, the only way he can gain it, is simply as God's free gift. There's nothing he can do to achieve it. And so he clings and he prays. To simply ask for it and to cling to the Savior until he receives it. To simply wait for the Lord's blessing, for the Lord's salvation. And so while God certainly wishes to encourage us in the development and the use of our gifts, and so he often rewards us for our efforts, even when those efforts are imperfect and defiled with sin, even when we often think that God will reward hard work, even if we think the wealth from that hard work is what we have accomplished, what we have done for ourselves. God grows us and God develops our talents, even when done in mistaken self-reliance. Nonetheless, we all ultimately will have to come to realize what Jacob says just earlier in our story here, that we are not worthy of the least of his blessings. That we have to say that and we have to mean it. And the way God typically does that in a person's life is by bringing them to these moments. By bringing them to these times when he empties us. A place of failure. A place where all our efforts have failed. When our own way, when our own habitual way of dealing with life and dealing with problems and suffering is shown to be useless and destructive and harmful. And all we can do is cling to God and pray. To hold him to his promises. To tell him we will not let go until he blesses us. And this is faith. It shows us well what real faith is. And this comes towards the end of Jacob's story. And it's not that Jacob has just now learned faith. We've seen lots of examples of Jacob's faith along the way. Our faith usually isn't this mature at the beginning of our story, and yet it shows us the true character of faith, even when it's mixed or obscured with other things. True faith simply believes. True faith simply receives God's gifts, his forgiveness and his grace as a gift, without any attempt to take it for ourselves or earn it with our own merits. Our own efforts. This is the only way that God's blessings can be received ultimately. Now the seed, the germ of that full-grown faith will be present in every believer. He rests in Christ and receives his blessing as a free gift. Now there's still much self-reliance and pride in us. And we wrestle with that our whole lives. And what we need to understand and realize is that wrestling with our own pride, that wrestling with our self-reliance, is truly wrestling with God. But that pure seed will be there from the beginning. And as we go, as God strengthens us and teaches us more and more, we will realize that we can't do the least thing without the strength that God gives us. And sometimes God shows us that truth by taking it all away. Perhaps this will help you when you find yourself in such a situation. Perhaps you're in such a situation now. When you find yourself hopeless, when all your efforts fail, when it seems life has taken everything away from you or is at risk of taking everything away from you. Is that God showing you your weakness? Teaching you your dependence? Calling you to cling to him for salvation? And how will you respond to that? Will you continue to cling to your useless efforts? Will you give up in rage and despair? Will you cling to God and pray and ask him for his blessing? To beseech him for his gifts? To hold him to his promises? So God asks Jacob his name. Not that God didn't know, of course. God wants to hear it from him. Jacob, the usurper, the deceiver. And God renames him Israel. A naming shows authority. It shows even possession or ownership, a superiority. A name is a powerful thing. In a lot of superstitious or magical practices in the ancient world, and even today, those that practice such things, they would say that knowing someone's name is necessary to charm them or bind them. Now that's reflective, even though it is superstition, it is nonetheless reflective of a reality. That a name is a powerful thing. That a name, knowing someone's name, gives you some measure of power with them. It's why when people are doing something evil or even just risky, they might prefer to stay anonymous. But God's gift of a name to Jacob is the gift of a new identity. His name has been tied, even though it's not what the name originally meant, likely. It meant one who comes after, but it took on that name of one who grabs at the heel, a usurper, as Esau named him. It looks back to the past, of the sins that Jacob had committed. But the new name Israel looks forward to the future, to what God had promised. to what God had promised Jacob and what he would accomplish with him to make him a great nation and ultimately the blessing that would come to all mankind through Jacob's family. Jesus promises all of us a new name likewise in the new kingdom. In the book of Revelation, for all those who persevere and overcome by faith, as Jacob did. And how did Jacob overcome? Did he overcome God because he could possibly beat God in a wrestling match? No. He overcame by clinging to God, by clinging to His grace, clinging to His promises, by not giving up on that promise, even when he had lost everything, or thought he had. That is how he prevailed, as God says, that you have contended with God and with man and have prevailed. And he prevailed by faith, by clinging to God and receiving the blessing. And so it is interesting because the name Israel doesn't mean Jacob prevailed. It means God prevailed. And he says, I name you God prevailed because you have contended with God and with man and have prevailed. And so we see that Jacob has indeed had the victory, but he's had the victory by God's own strength. And then we see this interesting little exchange right at the end. Jacob asks God's name. And God's answer is, why do you want to know my name? God's just renamed Jacob, demonstrating authority and power. And Jacob's question back to him, perhaps meant innocently, but it would imply some desire on Jacob's part for control over God. Jacob's desire for some secret knowledge, something more than God has chosen to reveal to him. The whole point of this exercise is ultimately to show that we don't control the relationship with God. We receive blessings by faith. Moses asked God's name as well later on in the story in the book of Exodus. Moses asked God's name. You see, all the pagan gods, they all had their own names because there were lots of them. And you had to know which one you were dealing with. You had to know where they ranked in the hierarchy. Whose was whose brother or whose was the father or the daughter or the mother of this or that one? Were they the god of the ocean or were they the god of the mountains or were they the god of the sky? You remember God's answer to Moses. He just says, my name is I Am. You go tell them, I Am has sent you. God is the self-existent one. God isn't defined by his relationships to other people. Something a name would indicate. A name would indicate, what's your relationship to me or your relationship to other people, your relationship to other places? God is just defined by himself. I Am. Jacob already knew he was dealing with the God of Abraham and Isaac. There seems to be some desire to acquire more knowledge, to delve into secret things, to compel God to reveal more about himself than he had chosen to do. God's response tells Jacob to be satisfied with what he has seen, what he has learned, the blessings he has received. We're not to peer into secret things, to try and learn more about God than he chooses to reveal about himself. Pride and the desire for some kind of power over God is typically the root of such an impulse. So the story then is a powerful illustration of a maturing faith. And it illustrates in archetypal and symbolic fashion many things about the struggle of faith that we all have to go through. I say symbolic, not because this didn't really happen, but because for Jacob, it happened in such a way by the providence of God that these truths would be dramatically displayed for posterity, for us. You probably won't have a wrestling match with a physical manifestation of God all night long sometime. But every Christian must wrestle. At the end of the day, it's just us and God. There's no priest, no saints, no go-between between you and God. It's a good and important thing to belong to a church. And it's a good and wonderful gift from God to have Christian friends and family. But ultimately, your relationship with God is your own. He is the one with whom we have to do. Our business is always ultimately with Him and Him alone. What's going on in your heart? The lies you do or don't believe deep down. The trust you have or don't have. These are matters of your heart, and they're not to be judged by anyone else. There's much about all of our hearts that needs to be confronted, that needs to be dealt with, and God is the only one that can do it. God is always good and gracious, but when He comes to confront us in our pride and our self-reliance, He doesn't always come in a friendly manner. Sometimes He comes to do battle. Now, how could a man do battle with God and survive? How could Jacob have the victory over God in a wrestling match? Well, because He is always good and gracious. The contest might feel overwhelming from our perspective, from God's perspective. It is, of course, only a tiny, tiny portion of the strength that He has. Just enough to expose what needs to be exposed. Just enough to confront what needed to be confronted. Just enough to empty us of our pride and self-reliance. And so God will bring hardship and pain into your life. He will bring disease or conflict or poverty or unemployment or war or who knows? He only knows what else. And He will take away our defenses and our comforts and the way we are used to dealing with things so that we come face to face with Him and are forced to wrestle with Him and Him alone. And there are questions we will have to ask ourselves in that place. Is He good? Can He be trusted? This one that is inflicting pain on me, is He a Savior? Is He a Father? Will I keep fighting? Will I keep resisting? Or will I cling to Him and plead for His blessings? Can you say what Job said? Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him? Can you say that? You will be brought to the place where you will find out whether you can say that or not. And it is instructive as well that God came to Jacob in this fashion, not at the beginning of the story, but at the end. After promising Jacob His protection and care, and demonstrating that care for 20 years and more, after teaching and disciplining Jacob in his ways and his goodness, now He comes to him with this confrontation. So it may seem very painful to you. It may seem very unkind and unloving to you when God takes things away from you. And maybe you don't think you're blaming God, and that you're just blaming all these other people in your life, your terrible spouse or your awful children or the rotten government or whatever else it is that you externalize that onto. Recognize at the end of the day, whoever you think you're blaming, you're actually blaming God. It was God that took away Joseph's freedom, made him a slave, threw him in a dungeon. It was God that took away Job's family, killed his children, took away all his wealth and even his health. It was God that took away Jacob's security and confidence and put him in danger of his life. So that it very much appeared that he was going to lose everything. And at the end of it, God even robbed Jacob of his health, his great physical strength. He brought Jacob to the end of himself. And He will bring you to the end of yourself. Know who it is that's doing it so that you will know how to respond rightly. God always does these things for the same reason, to take away our trust in anything in this life and to rest our trust where it really belongs, in Him. And He only takes these things away for a moment, for a time. It's like a parent who takes his child's toys away from him so he won't be distracted from his lessons. Everything God takes away from you, He'll give back 100-fold and more in His time. because he's good and he's faithful to keep his promises. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. But you are not better than Jesus. And you too have to go through the tomb to get to the resurrection. He gave Jacob a new name, a new identity, one not rooted in the failures and the sins of his past, but in the promises of God, in the glorious future that God had in mind for him. His sins did not need to define him forever. His sins were a part of God's story to make him who God wanted him to be, but it is God's promise to Jacob, to Israel, and Israel's faith in that promise that defined who he was now. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. This is what Jesus says to each one of us. Him who has ears to hear, let him hear. He calls us to overcome as well, like Jacob did, like Jacob prevailed. And the way we overcome is the same. By clinging to God, by believing, by enduring to the end in faith and by faith. Until he has all the victory and destroys all our enemies. He has washed us in his blood. He has overcome death. He has assured us forgiveness of sins and promised us salvation. Cling to him, and he will bless you. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this beautiful story you have given us. This story is faith. This story of a man brought to the end of himself, when everything is taken away, when everything is taken away but you. And you showed him that you are enough, that you are good and you are faithful. So Lord, we pray that you would do with each one of us, that each one of us, that in your providence, in your grace, as you bring us to the end of ourselves, as you take things away from us, as you take our strength from us, that you would show us that you are our strength, that you are our hope, that you are our exceeding great reward, so that as we suffer the loss of all things, we will gain you, gain eternity, gain your promises, which are far, far better. So grant us that faith, Lord, that when we lose the things in this life that we cling to so dearly, that we would not react in anger and rage and bitterness and despair, but that we would react in endurance and perseverance in faith, that we would cling to you until you bless us. And we pray these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And let's continue our worship by standing and singing hymn number 691.